The focus of the 21st chapter of John, if you read the whole chapter, is somewhat on Peter. Even the verses that we read, I believe if you'll look at them in the context of everything that's going on in this 21st chapter, you'll see that it is about our Lord dealing with Simon Peter, reclaiming Peter, and we call it the making of a leader. Peter, without question, is the leader of the disciples. Every time you find the apostles listed, Peter's name is first. And throughout the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see the prominent place that Peter has, and that the Lord has singled him out. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, when he talks about the doctrine of Christ and the church, he says to Peter that he's committing to Peter the keys of the kingdom. And we see that prominent role that Peter plays in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 10, and also in Acts chapter 8, as the gospel begins to go out into the whole world. We all know the story of Peter and his denial of Christ. And we further know that Jesus had predicted this would happen. He had prophesied that it would happen. But he had also prophesied that Peter would repent and Peter would be converted back, and that Peter would be the one who would strengthen the brethren. We know that after the resurrection, when Jesus sent for his disciples to meet him in Galilee, in Mark's gospel, there's a special word put there to make sure that the invitation goes to Peter. Peter by name. Tell all the apostles to come, but then you make sure Peter comes. But it's only here in John that we get this extensive picture of Jesus dealing with Peter after the resurrection. And it seems to be the reclaiming of Peter. And Peter, I believe, will become indispensable to the Lord's plans. And we use that word indispensable. We know, in one sense, there's nobody that's indispensable. If we refuse to serve the Lord, he can raise up others to serve him. But Peter has a significant place in the plan of God. Just like your life and my life, every life counts. And God wants to use every one of us in his kingdom and in his service. And so the first portion of this chapter, the first 14 verses, deal with Peter saying to the other seven disciples that were with him, he said, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going fishing. Now, Peter had been a fisherman by trade, as had many of the other disciples. And whether he's just going back to fish for the day or whether he's returning to fishing, I don't know that you can say definitely that is true. But one thing is sure, that when Peter says, I'm going fishing, the other disciples say, we're going with you. And Peter is the significant leader. What he does, they're ready to do. They're ready to follow Peter. And so the Lord shows up and they don't know it, realize it's the Lord. And they fished all night and they've caught nothing. And the Lord shows up and says, if you cast your net on the other side, there's a lot of fish there. And so they cast the net and they gather so many fish that normally would break the net, but it doesn't break the net. And the Lord calls them to come. And one of the other disciples says to Peter, he said, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps out of the boat and they find that the Lord has a fire prepared and he has fish on the fire and bread, and he says, come and dine. And I think there's a significant thing that he's doing in these verses for these brothers, especially for Peter, and it's a significant thing that a leader has got to know. He's got to know that the Lord can meet his needs, and that he needs to look to the Lord. And God wants Peter to understand that he's going to have to look to him. And a pastor and a leader has to learn that God can meet his needs. He has to look to God. One thing he cannot do, he cannot decide what he's going to preach based upon how the offerings are going to be. He cannot decide what stand or where he's going to stand based upon what the people are going to do. If we do that, at that time, we cease to be a servant of God and we become a servant of men. We've lost the liberty that we should have in Christ. And so I think these first 14 verses, and you can look at them, that basically underlying them, these apostles, but especially Peter, is being taught that God has a task for him and God has a work for him, and God wants him to look to him to meet his needs. The Lord begins to speak to Peter personally. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, there's two possibilities. Maybe he's talking about these other disciples. Because you remember, Peter said, when the Lord said, you're going to deny me three times, Peter said, all the rest of them might do that, Lord, but not me. And Peter thought himself stronger than the others, and maybe he thought himself more devoted to Christ. When push came to shove, though, Peter was the first one to deny the Lord, and the first one really to run. And so Jesus maybe puts this question to him, Peter, do you think you love me more than these others? Or maybe it is he's looking at this lifelong love of Peter's life, fishing. This had been his life. And said, Peter, do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than these? Regardless, love, in a sense, has to be compared to be proven. Love is something you put in a context of comparing. Well, it's easy to say, I love, but the question is, do I love more than? That begins to define it. And so he says to him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs, feed my little lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, take care of my sheep, shepherd my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. There's a lot going on in this passage, and we've looked at it as we were coming through the Gospel of John. The difference in the terms of love here, or Jesus is using the term that speaks of the kind of love that God has, and Peter is using a term that is answering with a term that kind of looks at affectionate love. And so the third time Jesus asked the question, he uses the same word Peter uses, and Peter responds with the same word. In Peter's mind, the higher love is that affection, emotional, family love, the love that you would have for a friend. In Jesus' way of thinking, the higher love is the love that God has, where that you selflessly give yourself in behalf of others, regardless of how you feel about them. But because of the kind of person you are, you love others, not based upon their merit, not based upon who they are, not based upon what they are, but based upon what you are. And that's the kind of love that God has for us, and that's the kind of love that Jesus first asked Peter about, and Peter responds more with, he wants this emotional, he wants this love that maybe a man has for a woman, where he says, yes, I love you. Something else is going on in this passage is, no doubt, Peter denied Jesus three times, and now he's called to confess his love three times. There's not a question. Jesus has brought it down to a personal level. And he's making it a matter of love, and he's connecting two things, love and serving. Peter, you say you love me, then I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my little lambs. That's the first term he uses. Peter, you say you love me, I want you to shepherd my sheep. I want you to take care of them. I want you to protect them. I want you to tend them. And it has this idea of the pastor not only feeding the people, but protecting them from the false teachers and from the wolves that are in sheep's clothing. It's the responsibility of the pastor to do these type of things. But what you have is, Peter, you say you love me, then serve me. And he connects the idea of love and service. Peter, that to serve me, you've got to love me. If you love me, definitely you will serve me. It's a matter of love. If he loves Jesus, he'll serve Jesus. It's so easy to say that we love Jesus. It's so easy to say we love God. But the Bible always looks at the practice of our life. How does that show itself? What am I doing? Am I living for the Lord? Now, here's a simple truth that you must understand, that only love will keep you serving God. If you're to give your life to Christ, if you're to give your life to serving others, the only thing that's going to keep you going in that service, because service involves sacrifice, service involves serving, service involves servant type, giving of yourself. And it's only love for God that's going to work there, and Peter has to understand that. A leader is a person who first of all loves God, and he serves God. He serves people because he loves God. I've heard a missionary say many years ago, or read where a missionary talked about what is important in missionary work, loving God or loving people. And people almost immediately say you've got to love people. And certainly to serve God, it involves people. And if you don't love people, you're in the wrong business. Christianity is about people. Even you and I who are just living our Christian lives, we have to understand that. That God loves people. And that God calls us to love people. Regardless of who they are, where they come from, how they look, and what their background is, we're called to love people. But the great missionary made it very plain that made the issue, do you love God or you love people, that if you go to the mission field because you love people, you'll come back. Because people, they'll get on your last nerve maybe, they'll frustrate you, you get tired of it. And we all grow weak, don't we? That's why we have to have revivals. That's why there is such a thing as revival and such a thing as renewal. We have to have this. But the only thing that will really keep a man going is the love of Christ. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 and 15. He talks about, we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. He says, if one died for all, then we who are alive should live unto him. If Christ died for us, we should live for him. We cannot but serve him if we know his love constrains us. It compels us, he tells us. We are compelled by the love of God. The love of Christ constrains us to serve others. So the question is, first of all, do you love Jesus? Our relationship to Christ is the vital issue. Your relationship to Christ is the vital issue in the Christian life. That is it. You got to be careful. You get involved. You want to labor. And every Christian, I think, wants to serve God. They want to be used. They want their gift to count. One of the things that happens to pastors is we get involved in the work. And involved in the work means a lot of things. One of the things it means is you're constantly preaching. I'm going to preach here this morning. I preached in Camden before I came here. And then Wednesday night we'll preach, and Thursday night we'll preach, and we were preaching at the, Brother Clint's doing half of the NHC work now, and I'm thankful for that, but then that was every, and you know what happens is, you're just constantly, you finish one sermon, it's time for another. And you're involved, and then things stack up, and before long you realize, this is work, And you can grow weary if you're not careful in well-doing. And what sometimes you forget is why you started. And I've tried to emphasize this, and I want to know it in my own heart. I want to go back to when I was an 18-year-old boy. I think today, by the way, represents yesterday, or today, tomorrow will represent 40 years ago I preached my first sermon. That's something 40, you don't believe a young man like me has been at 40 years. I just turned 18 years old when I preached my first sermon. February the 6th was my birthday, and I answered the call the next week, and my father put me on. He actually put it in the paper. And all I remember, there must have been 1,000 people in that church that would sit about 150. And but you know, I like to go back to why I started. Could I tell you that I did not know any one of you in this room but maybe one? And that would have been Cheryl, because we were in the same youth group. Back then, I wouldn't have known you. And so the reality is that we didn't start the ministry because I knew you or loved you or about you. The reality is, and I hope this is a reality for anybody that's in the ministry today, that they're there because of a personal commitment of love to Jesus Christ. That it all started, it was somewhat emotional, I got to tell you. It was very emotional. But in the struggles of ministry, When it gets wearisome, I have to go back to that. And sometimes the Lord has to take me back to that and say, why did you start to begin with? Why? What happened? What led you to go to Bible college? And what led you to pastor a church? And what led you to spend these last 40 years as you did? And it all goes back to a personal devotion to Jesus Christ. I was the most surprised person of any that I could speak to in public. But that devotion to Christ led to. And that's what I think he's doing with Peter here. He's connecting Peter. He's making a leader out of Peter. And it's going to involve serving. It's not going to just involve executive position. It's going to involve hands-on, so to speak, washing of the saints' feet. It's going to involve labor. And the issue is going to be, Peter, do you love me? And do you love me more than all other things that could be compared to it? Because that's the only kind of love that will keep us in the ministry. The second thing he deals with here in this passage is not only connecting service to love, but he makes it very plain that if you follow Jesus, you're going to suffer for Jesus. Jesus is always up front. That's one thing the church needs to come back to. The church needs to be forthright. The church needs to be transparent. We don't need to try to get people to join the church and then later tell them they have to repent. We don't need to baptize people and then later start talking about what sin is. We need to be up front. That Jesus calls upon us to repent, to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, follow him. That needs to be all up front. And notice what Jesus does here, verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee that when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walked whither thou wouldest. And when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. What he very plainly tells Peter, if you follow me, you're going to have to suffer. Here's something that's to be true, and you need to understand this. The further you go, the more challenged you may expect the Christian life to be. The further you go in serving Christ, the more challenge you may expect to meet. The further your commitment to Christ goes, the more difficult your way will be. I wonder if you've understood that. The further you go in the Christian life, the higher the mountains you're called to climb, the more difficulties God is going to trust you to face. Be not mistaken about this. Let us be upfront about it. There in this room, people, that your life, God's already put a calling upon it. And you think of the day that you're going to lead or the day that God's going to put you in the position where he wants you to be. And sometimes people think of that as a position. One of the things that's happened, people will do with Peter. They say, they put Peter up as this head of the church. And it becomes a formal, ritualistic thing. What he's talking about here in this passage is, Peter, they're going to crucify you. Peter, they're going to bind your hands. That's what he's talking about. He says, he's showing him what kind of death he's going to die. And tradition tells us that that's exactly what happened with Peter. And the tradition says that actually Peter was crucified upside down. As an old man, he was crucified under Nero, under Rome. He gave his life. He died. Crucified. They say he... It's actually asked to be crucified upside down. It's tradition, it's history, it's not the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us this. But the fact is, we know that Peter died, and Jesus said it right here. You're going to die. You're going to suffer. Now you're going to follow me. The closer you and I follow to Jesus, the more trouble it's going to bring to our lives. It doesn't mean there's no joy. Oh, there's joy. There's the blessings of the presence of God and the reward of faithful service to him. But Christians, Have you read much of their biographies? Have you read much of their service to God, those whose lives have been written? We speak of great names, and there's no need now to even call these names out. We've mentioned them so many times. And many have read their biographies. And I'll tell you, they had very hard, difficult lives. Very difficult lives. I don't know if you've read the life of Adoniram Judson, the Baptist missionary. His life alone would just stagger you to realize what that man went through. And how he suffered. He suffered in his personal life with his wives dying. He suffered persecution as he tried to give a Bible to the people, translate a Bible to the people that he was called to minister to. But his whole life was that way. I've read of his story and how he came back to his country and he had forgotten his own language. He had been there so long, absorbed in this work, that when he stood up to speak, he couldn't speak as he needed to. But suffering. And that's what Peter has to understand. That we're not called to executive position. We're not called to formal accolades and all of the rewards. The church is not into that. Hollywood does that every year. The music industry does that every year. The sports industry does it every year. But the church doesn't do that. Now the church is moving more and more toward that. The stage is an entertainment center and those who want it expect certain amounts of money and certain amount of praise and certain amount of applause. Not those that serve here. But across Christendom, that's what's happened. It's a professional stage show and these people expect. That's not the Christianity the Bible puts before us. The Bible doesn't call us to do that. The Bible teaches us, first of all, you've got to serve. You love me, you serve my lambs, you serve my sheep. You labor, you wash the feet. And not only do you serve, but you suffer. And sometimes you may have to suffer the ultimate price. It's going to take some suffering. It's going to take some grief. It's going to take some pain. There's a price to be paid. There's a song that goes like this. He never promised that the cross would not be heavy. And that's what we need to realize. Our Lord speaks here to Peter, not only about serving, but about suffering. If you love me, then serve me. And understand this, if you follow me, I'm telling you, there's going to be pain and suffering. Well, then the third thing he does, and I think that's one of the most important things he does, is he challenges Peter. Peter turns and asks a question. It's a little confusing to me, it always has been, how this reads in the Bible, but let me read it to you, verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now that disciple is John. He's identified in verse 24. This is that disciple which testifieth to these things. John wrote this gospel. That's who he's talking about. He sees that disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now what he said, this is just describing John. He says, he sees this disciple and it's the one that at the final supper, the last supper, the one that turned to Jesus and asked the question, Lord, who is he that betrays you? So Peter sees this man and he says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, watch this, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? I think this is one of the most amazing confrontations or statements in this confrontation. Peter has just been told to serve. You love me, you serve. You follow me, you're going to suffer. Then Peter does the natural thing. He looks around and he sees John, the beloved disciple who leans upon Jesus' breast, the one who's the closest of all the disciples to Jesus. And Peter asked what is a natural question, I suppose. Lord, what about John? What's going to happen to John? I have to suffer. What's going to happen to John? And Jesus doesn't tell him what's going to happen to John. We know what happened to John, by the way. John lived to be an old man, and as an old man, he was put on an isle called Patmos, and he received the revelation in the last book of the Bible is here because of that. He's the only disciple of all of the 11 disciples that were left after Judas betrayed Jesus. He's the only disciple we know that lived out his natural life. And he lived that life suffering. You can read through church history and you can read the things he faced. John didn't have an easy way. But Peter naturally says, Lord, if I have to suffer, what about John? And Jesus' answer is, that is none of your business. What does it matter to you what John does? Now we got to get a hold of this. What he does is call Peter to a personal, individual commitment that has nothing to do with what anyone else does. Do you hear me? He's calling him to a soul commitment. He's calling him to do what he has to do, regardless of what anyone else does. How many people do you know that quit teaching a Sunday school class because they weren't appreciated? How many of you know that quit preaching, quit pastoring, quit serving because the people didn't treat them right? I've known a lot of pastors. Any pastor I've ever known that's been at it very long and stayed anywhere very long has a lot of scars on his heart. And if he won't tell most people, but he'll tell other preachers. Because they hurt, they bleed. Do you know a preacher bleeds just like anybody else does? Do you know he has feelings just like anybody else does? And his wives die, their wives do, and their children do. And the dropout rate is pretty high in the ministry. The thing that marks a leader is going to do what he's supposed to do because he is supposed to do it, not what others do. A person continues, not because they're appreciated, but because they have a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what John does. If it matters to us, we'll be out. If we can be discouraged, we will be discouraged. If we can be offended, we will be offended. If our load is heavy and we look over and another man's load is light as far as we see, if that's what it takes, then we're going to jump ship. The making of a leader, you have to have a soul commitment. It's just not going to be very nice at the judgment if you quit. And you say, oh, Deacon Jones just didn't treat me right. They just weren't friendly enough to me. They didn't appreciate me. They didn't give me any accolades. They didn't mention me. The years go by. You say, they forgot my birthday. Forget about that. Well, they didn't forget about it. Because if you decide what you're going to do based upon what others do, you'll be out of it. Do you hear me? That's what Peter has to understand. Peter has the keys of the kingdom. Peter is going to preach at Pentecost, 3,000 people be saved. Next thing you know, they're putting him in jail. You come further into the Bible, about the 12th chapter. In the 10th chapter, he opens the door to the Gentiles. What a move. The keys of the kingdom. 12th chapter, Herod's going to kill him. Has him locked up. And right on down the line, that's how it was with Peter. His ups and his downs. But Peter persisted until he finally did what Jesus said. He stretched out his hands and another bound him. The only way you reach that kind of end is you have a soul, individual, personal commitment to Jesus that doesn't involve what others do. Why do you do what you do? Is it a soul commitment to Christ that says, I'm going to do what I ought to do? It doesn't matter what others do. You mothers, you're going to raise your children. You fathers. You young people. The peer pressure is unbelievable. But the making of leaders comes down to an individual personal commitment. You serve because you love Him. You're willing to follow Him even if it means suffering. Your commitment is just between you and the Lord. And when you think about quitting, you that are in this room, you think about quitting, serving God and following Christ. I want to ask you, why were you doing it to start with? What was the reason you did all that you did? If it's people, you'll soon be done. If it's for appreciation, that won't last. But if it's a commitment to Jesus, that commitment will hold you. It will anchor you. When they bind your hands and they lead you to that cross, and others are denying Christ, you go because you're committed to Him. That's what Christianity is. Christianity isn't just joining the church. Christianity is a personal, one-on-one commitment to Jesus. What about John? It's none of our business about John. What I do, what you do, cannot be determined based upon what anyone does. What has God called me to do? We're talking about the making of a leader. Peter was so important to God's plan. And in this room, I don't know who you are. I know you as a person, but I don't know where your commitment is. I don't even know what your gifts are altogether. I don't know what God wants in your life. As far as your future, I don't know. But everything that God does starts with a personal commitment that has nothing to do with others we're going to do. It's a commitment of ourselves to Jesus. And I call you to make that kind of commitment today. Commit your life personally to say, it doesn't matter to me what others do. I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ and His will.